Welcome again to another reading with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk land? Everybody doing good this week? Good, good, good. All right. Well, we're doing good here. I'm going to do something a little different tonight again. You all know this week, you heard this week, the president's speech in which he called Israel to go back to the 67 borders, 67 armistice lines. And I want to talk about something about Israel this week because of that. So, and I also, a few of the people here have something to share. So I'm just not going to sing tonight, you know, just get right to it because I'm going to play a message for you. It's about 52 minutes long. So, if, you know, I don't want to go too long tonight. But, if anybody has anything to share off the back, feel free to take the mic before I start. Yes, telling Israel to commit suicide is exactly right. Okay, man, that's exactly right.
Well, I had trouble and couldn't get on last week. And, well, first let me ask you a question. Do you know where Hal Camping is now? Is he looking for a spider hole? Anyway, I wanted to talk about your... Last several weeks, you had three messages on what's happened in America, but since I couldn't get on, I thought I'd try. The three messages had spiritual meaning to me, because God does not want us to be ignorant of what the enemy is doing to deceive his people. And this country was founded on Christian principles, and it did honor God. Jesus admonished his followers to beware of what was taking place in his day concerning many false teachers and the religious spirits and the Pharisees and Sadducees. He exposed their lies. He taught often on the signs of the times, and you were doing just that. Many Christians are losing their spiritual vision today. I read where some Christians thought nothing of the mosque being built close to the Twin Tower disaster, knowing very well that it was a sign of conquered territory to the Muslim. The word tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. And this country is in a sad, sad situation. And I thank God for the wisdom and truth of God's word you so faithfully share with us. Praying for you always. Thank you, Dan, and I'll try to get out of here. Thanks again.
Okay. Thank you, Irma. I appreciate it. You're right. You're absolutely right. As far as the country goes. And as far as Howard Camping, I hope he climbs into a hole and never comes back. And if he pops his head up, I hope somebody shoots him for what he's done to the put a black mark on the church. We got enough fruitcakes running around here giving the church a black name. We don't need one more that garners worldwide attention. So anyway, I'm glad you mentioned that about America because I'm going to share a little... message tonight called As America Has Done to Israel. You all heard the speech of Barack Obama. What that was, he was launching a diplomatic war on Israel the other day. Okay, the State Department and the White House has now declared open war on Israel, a diplomatic war, by saying it has to return publicly to the pre-1967 armistice lines. Now, most of those who heard Mr. Obama's speech have no idea what going back to those borders would mean for Israel, but I think most of us know it would mean splitting Israel in half to have a contiguous Palestinian state. It would mean giving up the very strategic area known as the Golan Heights. It would mean also giving up East Jerusalem so that could be the capital of the new Palestinian state. And if Israel allowed any of that to happen, it's going to be annihilated the next time the Arabs decide to invade that country. Retaining the Golan Heights in particular is absolutely necessary if Israel is going to survive. They have to have the Golan Heights. And I have a video up on my media share page I put up today. I put up a couple videos up there, some new videos. And I got a link on this. When I put my notes up, there's a link on the notes. You click on that link and you'll go to that page. You can watch these videos. The first one's called Defensible Borders. And it shows you very clearly how important the Golan Heights is to the survival of Israel. And Mr. Obama knows very well that if they give the Golan Heights up, they're dead meat. That's exactly what he wants. Also, if Israel was divided, allowed itself to be divided, there'd only be 8 miles in its middle, 8 miles between the state and the sea, and there's no way you could defend that kind of small territory. It's impossible to defend, and that's exactly what the Arab nations want. That's exactly what Obama wants, and that's why Israel cannot possibly agree to his demands he made in that speech, which are also the demands of the nations, by the way. Mr. Netanyahu had no choice but to flatly reject his proposal, which he did, I'm glad, in front of all the American journalists and media outlets. Now, the war that Obama has declared on Israel is going to get pretty nasty in the coming months, especially considering the political gesture that Israel made the very day he gave that speech. I don't know if anybody's aware of this, but Thursday evening, that's Israel time, Thursday evening, late Thursday evening, Israel time, the Interior Ministry's District Committee for Construction and Planning approved plans for over 1,500 housing units in a very contentious part of Jerusalem's neighborhoods, which is referred to by the world as Beyond the Green Line. Those units were given the go-ahead as President Obama was giving his speech. The very moment President Obama was declaring war on Israel over here, the Israelis were given a go-ahead for 1,500 more houses on the other side of the Green Line, which every time they do that, the world flips out and goes into epilepsy. So they were doing that on purpose to, you know, goad Obama as he was doing to them. This guy named Mr. Yair Gabi, who's on a committee member, this is what he said to one of the papers. He said, quote, "The timing for the discussion of the plan is not coincidental, as the district committee never convenes at such late hours. This is a declaration of diplomatic nature meant to clear the fog around the Jerusalem question so that nobody in the world would think that the Israeli government intends to discuss Jerusalem's division." Now, Jerusalem's division was what he was calling for, Obama. He goes on to say, "Israel's government decided to say today, openly and clearly to the whole world, that Jerusalem is not up for negotiations and will remain united. This is the best gift we could have received for the upcoming Jerusalem Day." So Israel's not unaware of what's going on. These leaders may sit around and have their little powwow and get in front of the cameras and try to make nicey-nicey. But behind the scenes, people knows what's going on. They're making their stands accordingly. Now, in September, this coming September, everybody knows the Palestinians, they intend to declare their own state. And all the nations of the world are expected to support their declaration. And Obama has made his position clear. He stands with the Palestinians in their demand for East Jerusalem and Israel's eventual destruction. All right, and I'm going to talk about this more next week probably myself. But tonight, I want to play a message by a brother which he brings out the connection between God's blessing and God's judgment on the nations, and particularly the American nation, according to how we have treated the Jews and the state of Israel. So I think it's a very good message, and I think you'll enjoy it. It's about 52 minutes long. The name of the guy is John McTernan, and I also have a link to his site. And he's talking about a book he wrote called As America Has Done to Israel. And I have a copy of that book. It's a PDF version, and I'm going to include that in my notes. This week, my notes is only one page long, but it's going to be actually about 67 pages because I'm going to include this guy's book in with my notes so everybody can read it. So sit back and relax and enjoy. Give me a second to switch over here, okay?
Well, these are certainly exciting times. And it's not time to run for the tall grass. It's not. This is, I believe, can be the church's finest hour. And I've got all sorts of, and the presentation I normally give is sort of out the window, and I've been, because things have changed so rapidly, I was listening to Joan and my jaw dropped because what she was sharing, I'm going to be really sharing from another angle, and I think what a clear picture you'll get of how awesome our God is. He moves nations like it's a checkerboard. And he builds for generations to bring it to a head like now. So what I want to do is I want to show you a scripture from Revelation first. And then I want to talk about prophecy. I want to talk here of current prophecy. I mean, we're living in prophecy right now. The very moment we're in. I want to share from my book, As America Has Done to Israel. And just show you like the big picture of what God is doing, and things that I wrote about and spoke about years ago are literally manifesting itself right now in front of us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 16, starting at verse 14. I'm going to read verse 14 and 16 together. I'm going to leave 15 out. Then I'm going to discuss verse 15. Verse 14, "For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world, and gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them, together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." Now, when you read Revelation chapter 16 and you read verse 14 and 16 together, notice how it flows so nicely. It just, they were meant to be together. And as a prophecy student, as I study prophecy virtually all my life with the Lord, verse 15 didn't fit. It kind of interrupted the flow. And for years, that bothered me. Why verse 15 was between 14 and 16 when 16 flowed together so well. So now let's read verse 15. "Behold, I," now that's the Lord, right, "comes as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." What I've come to realize, the Lord put that verse in there because we're to focus on his coming and not Armageddon. That's why, right in the very heart of the scriptures, Revelation chapter 16, which is about God gathering the nations for judgment, and all the kings of the earth and all this economic stuff that we've just seen will all be a part of this. Right in the middle of those scriptures, God puts, don't look at that. Even though it's going to happen, watch for his coming. Do I hear an amen? Does everybody see that? And I said, wow, Lord, now I understand. Because if I had written the Bible, I wouldn't have put verse 15 in there. You follow? And I didn't know for years. I mean, I've been studying the scriptures now since 1974 when I came to the Lord as my Savior. Why, Lord? Why do you have verse 15 in there? It doesn't fit, but it does fit. It's to tell us when you see these things happening, when you see it all come to pass, when you see the economic system for 666 developing, when you see the nations gathering in the Middle East for Armageddon, don't focus on that. Focus and look at the Lord's coming. Now, isn't there encouragement in that?
Amen.
See, because if I don't do that, if I don't give you that encouragement about the Lord's second coming, all this stuff can overwhelm you. Because when we look at Luke 21, I believe it's verse 26, 28, it tells you that men's hearts will fail them for looking upon things which come upon the earth. And then it says the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So there is such dynamics coming together that people are literally going to die just seeing this all coming together. That's how powerful it's going to be. So we're not to focus on that. We're to focus and keep our eyes on the Lord's second coming, and we're to run to the battle. We're not to run for the tall grass. We're to run for the battle. Now, I just want to share a little bit about my book, because it'll about history in the book, because it'll put the setting for where I'm going to lead to. In this book, my ministry for the Lord is really as an apologist. That's really what I am, and I always speak about the Lord's second coming. So in the book, I prove the authority of God's word based on Genesis 12:3, by if you bless the Jewish people, you'll be blessed. Bless Abraham, the Jewish people, you'll be blessed. If you curse them, you'll be cursed. And I go into American history to show how unique America has been blessing the Jewish people, which no one knows. It seems like the further back you go in American history, the less we know about America's dealing with the Jews. And I can't go into this now because we don't have time. But I start from George Washington, and I come all the ways up today from the American Revolution, all the ways up today to show how America has unique in world history, blessing the Jewish people, and how we are unique in world history. As we blessed the Jewish people and gave them freedom, God blessed us and gave us freedom. And I'd love to spend the entire time on that, because it's really worth you knowing, but it's in the book. So I recommend the book just to get the foundation of history. So I'm showing that America has been blessed based on the authority of God's word. The things that we have been blessed with through history just didn't happen. It just didn't, we didn't stumble into it. God was there, and he was blessing us as we blessed the Jewish people. Now, we jump forward in history to the late 1800s, and a tremendous revival was taking place in America about 120 years ago. And it was a continual revival. It wasn't like a big spike for 6 months. It was just a continual revival. And the great evangelists came out of that time. We know D.L. Moody, if you know anything about the church history, and R.A. Torrey, and many others. And one of the focus, or the main focus on this revival, was the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tied with that was the literal restoration of the nation of Israel. And that's kind of unique. People that studied church history, it's unique to the United States. If you go over to Europe and other places, they don't have any interest in Israel. Most of it is God's finished with the nation of Israel, and then the replacement theology. But America was different. And this great revival was taking place. And in the midst of the revival, the Jews were fleeing Russia for their life. And they were pouring into America. The quote, Russian Orthodox Church was gleeful to drive them out. No European nation would accept them. And America opened up our arms to the Russian Jews. And most of the population of the Jews in America come from this great immigration from Russia. There was probably somewhere between 2 and 3 million that eventually came. They left Russia and they came here. And it's very touching. I have quotes in the book about the Russian Jews getting ready to leave and come to America, and how they were, with such anticipation, they heard, in fact, they called America the famous land. That's what the Russian Jews called America. They heard that in America, a Jew could be a senator or a mayor or a governor, and they could be free to worship the God of Israel as a Jew and not face what they had to face in Europe. So they came over, and I show in the book, at the very year that they started to come over, 1881, is when God began to raise up America as a world power. It's eerie. It's God's word. You can see it. I parallel how America is being raised up as a world power as we open our doors and let the Jews come in. So at the same time this is all happening, a revival is taking place in America. Do you understand that? Can you see what I'm driving at? So the church now, it rose to the occasion, the American church rose to the occasion, and they begin to help the Jews pouring in. They begin to help them with food. They begin to help them with clothing. They begin to help them with shelter and all sorts of things. And it was sort of unconditional. They were Jews. The church here recognized that they were still had the covenant, that they honored the covenant that was the Jewish people have with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course, they would preach the gospel also, but they honored the covenant, and they blessed the Jewish people. The church did, and God was greatly blessing America as being raised as a world power. And then it touched the heart of the church in the United States when they saw the condition of the Jewish people and how downtrodden they were, how poor they were, how they were destitute. And this is throughout the country. This isn't isolated to any location now. This is throughout the country. It was sort of like just a massive move. It came to the church that it's time for God to restore the Jews back to Palestine, as it was called then. And I'd love to give you a lot of detail on it because it would be a teaching in itself, but the actual foundation for the nation of Israel was birthed here. The actual Zionist movement was birthed here in the United States in the 1880s and 1890s by the church. Isn't that amazing? The man that headed this up was an evangelist named Blackstone. And in 1891, and it's easy to get the years mixed up, in 1891, he presented to the then President Harrison what history records as the Blackstone Memorial. Now in my book, in an appendix, I have the entire Blackstone Memorial there so you can read it. And basically what it was he had the signature of over 400 prominent Americans to back this up. He had the great industrialists, Rockefeller and Morgan, and he had the Speaker of the House of the United States. He had the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, mayors, governors, congressmen, church leaders like D.L. Moody and DeWitt Talmadge, great all over, editors of papers, mayors of Baltimore, governors of Massachusetts and all, supporting this document, which was calling for an international conference for the creation of what we would today call the State of Israel. That comes from the church, folks, in the 1880s and the 1890s in America. This is the heritage we have. This is how God used America. And in 1916, they had a Zionist Congress, World Zionist Congress in Philadelphia. And the leading Zionist in the world was a U.S. Supreme Court Justice by the name of Louis Brandeis. And he invited Blackstone to come and speak at this conference. And he introduced Blackstone as the father of Zionism. And if you know history, he didn't say it was Herzl. The early Zionists attributed the birth of Israel to the American church, not to Herzl and the Jews. Isn't that amazing? I got the quote in the book. He said all Herzl did was take Blackstone's ideas. So what I'm driving at is God had a tremendous plan for the church here in America. And they rose to the occasion. Our forefathers, 120 years ago or so, rose to the occasion. And the spiritual Israel, Zionism, was birthed here in America, in the church, in the 1880s and 90s. And then from there, God used America. He during World War I, and I've got actual pictures in my book of this, the Ottoman Turks controlled Palestine, the nation where Israel is today. And the Ottoman Turks just finished destroying the Armenian Christians. It was really the first, I hate to use the word great, but great not in a good sense, genocide of the last century. And as soon as World War I broke out, the Ottoman Turks went after the Christian Armenians and slaughtered them, somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 million, give or take, couple hundred thousand. It's sickening. I mean, they would make the Nazis blush at what they did to the Armenian Christians. That's how bad it was. When the Turks finished, and to Woodrow Wilson's credit, President Woodrow Wilson, he tried to intercede for the Armenian Christians, but there was nothing he could do. I mean, Armenia is way up. You know, if you follow the map today, Armenia is right near Georgia, and it's focusing on the problem with Russia there. So there was very little we could do. And when the Turks finished with the Armenians, they immediately turned on the Jews in Palestine. And they were targeting to eliminate the Jews in Palestine just as they did to the Armenians. And President Woodrow Wilson told the Turks that if you touch the Jews, and I got this in my book, we'll go to war against you. And the Turks backed off. They were at war with France, and they were at war with Britain, and they didn't want to go to war with the United States. Isn't that amazing? The Zionist movement, as we know today, would have been wiped out except for the power of the United States during World War I. And when we declared war on Germany, Turkey was Germany's ally. Woodrow Wilson specifically did not declare war on Turkey so we could keep an open communication with Turkey to protect the Jews. That's how God used America. Does everybody see that? We were directly in the will of God to fulfill His prophetic word. And the church here was in the midst of that. The church was focused on God's word, believing. And Israel didn't exist yet, but they believed in faith that God was going to do it. I've got pictures of the USS Tennessee being loaded with Jews to take them from Haifa over to, Jaffa, over to Alexandria, because the Turks were going to kill them again, and they said if you can get them out of Palestine, that we'll let them go. So our Navy went and took thousands and thousands of Jews out of Palestine and brought them over to Alexandria, Egypt, which is under the control of the British, to protect them from the Turks. World War II. I can't go into that right now. But all I want to say is with the recognition of Israel, with Harry Truman, Franklin Roosevelt would not recognize a Jewish state. It's crystal clear he would not. A week after he sent a letter to the King of Saudi Arabia assuring him that the United States would never recognize a Jewish state in Palestine. He died, and Harry Truman was put in office. Harry Truman's grandmother had a tremendous Baptist background. She raised him, telling him about the Jews, the covenant, always be careful with the Jews, you know, respect the Jews. Harry Truman had a very close friend, was a Jewish man. Harry Truman was president of the United States now with his Baptist background. And Harry Truman was a rough corn cob, I admit. If you listen to the things he said, you go, wow. And you know, one minute he was saying derogatory things about the Jews, and the next minute he was blessing them, and he was saying derogatory things about blacks, but then he opened up, he started like the civil rights movement. He was a very unusual man to study. 2 days before Israel was created as a nation by the UN, before Israel declared itself a nation, they asked Harry Truman had a meeting with all his advisors, political advisors, military advisors. All but one said, don't recognize Israel. The Arabs are going to destroy it, and it'll alienate us from them, and Russia will get a foothold. So they asked Harry Truman what he was going to do after the meeting, and he said, I don't know. When I cross that bridge, I'll make a decision. 2 days later, Israel was declared a nation, and at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, at 6:11, Harry Truman's press secretary came out and made a statement saying the United States of America recognizes the state of Israel. Isn't that amazing? It was his Baptist, and when he spoke before Jewish groups, he referred to himself as Cyrus. Harry Truman knew exactly what he was doing. So God removed Roosevelt, who would not recognize a Jewish state, and he put Harry Truman in, who would. You see, God moves people in and out, and it's like a chess game. He moves nations, empires. He'll take one president out and put another man in that will fulfill his will. And the last thing about this, because I just want to show you how God's in American history. The last thing I want to show you is when Israel was a state, obviously they were going to be attacked. They needed an army, and the Israelis went to... this is everything I'm telling you, by the way, is in my book with pictures. They went to an American colonel, Mickey Marcos was his name, and he was very instrumental in writing the surrender document from Germany. Mickey Marcos set up the Nuremberg trials. He set up the... he was a brilliant lawyer, among other things. He set up the judges. He put them in place. Everything you know about the Nuremberg trials really was Mickey Marcos. He formed, during World War I, he formed the American Rangers. We call them today, Special Forces. That was Mickey Marcos. He's the man that thought of it, developed it, and set it up. He's a Jewish man from New York. He was approached by the Israelis to lead their army. He accepted it. He was still in the colonel in the reserves. And the American army said, look, we'll let you go, but you can't use your name, Mickey Marcos, because we don't want you directly tied to the United States. Isn't that amazing? And he went by the name of Stone. In fact, there's a picture made about this. So when he trained the Israeli army, he trained them. He had the tactics memorized, and he wrote the manual for the Israeli army. And the Israeli army fought the Egyptians, they fought the Syrians, they fought the Jordanians during their War of Independence, led by an American general on American battle tactics. Who knows that? This is how God was using America. And by the way, unfortunately, the very last day of the war, he was killed. He was shot by mistake by one of his own men. And he was the first, he was given the title Aluf. And if you know Hebrew, I don't think I pronounced it right. But the last, like, Aluf in history was during the Maccabees. So he was like the leading, he was given a high title. As you would have like Judas Maccabee during the Maccabee Wars, and he was an American. And he's buried in West Point, and he's the only soldier buried at West Point that died fighting for another nation. But we, as Americans, accepted that because it was for Israel, and there was this close bonding between America and the Jewish people, between America and Israel, and the unity between America and Israel just didn't start. It goes way back into American history. So I told you all that to tell you this. Starting in 1991, things changed between America and the Holy God of Israel. George Bush Sr. initiated the Madrid peace process, which called for Israel, what it was, It's a code word. When you hear things like Madrid peace process, Oslo peace accords, two-state solution, it means Israel is to give away covenant land for peace. The Bible explicitly forbids that. Explicitly. I'd love to give you the scriptures, but I can't right now. They're listed. They're all listed in my book. The scriptures explicitly forbid that, because now what happened, instead of the United States being used by Israel and blessed by God, now Bush Sr. put us directly in the as a roadblock for fulfillment of biblical prophecy, how God's using the nation of Israel. Does everybody see that? So on that very day, and I've documented this, this is where my book starts with documenting this. On the very day President Bush did this in Madrid, Spain, his own home was destroyed by a freakish storm that came out of the North Atlantic. It's called a perfect storm. And it sent 30-foot waves against his home, destroying it. I think I heard it was $2 million to rebuild it. And when he left Madrid, Spain, he had to come back to Kennebunkport, Maine, to see the overbuilding of his home. So the man that initiated the Madrid peace process, which called for dividing, but for Israel to give away covenant land that God has specifically said belongs to the Jewish people, but it's to fulfill his prophetic word that his own home was destroyed. I mean, God does have a sense of humor in this. You know, it's like, you're going to touch the apple of my eye, you're going to touch my covenant property, well, your property is going to be touched. So God sent the perfect storm, because I believe God controls nature. I don't think God wound up this universe or this world, and it's sort of running on its own, and he's sitting up there and says, well, I'll come back with the second coming of Christ, and I'll take control again. See, it doesn't work that way, folks. And I don't know why everything happens, but I can give you documentation for what I've seen from the Lord, why certain things happen. You know, I can't say why a tsunami hits this country at a certain time. I don't know all of that, but I could see for sure that God is warning America through nature. He is. Because from that time on, from October 30th, 1991, to the present, I've documented approximately 50, but there's actually more that I didn't put in it because it was just too much. There's about 50 same-day occurrences where we're interfering with God's prophetic plan, where Arafat is coming here for the purpose of dividing the land of Israel, where Clinton goes to Israel to divide the land of Israel, where Condoleezza Rice goes there, where Sharon comes here, or there's something going on. A hurricane hits that day. The stock market crashes that day. There's a major earthquake that day. There's a tremendous tornado outbreak that day. And we're not talking about weekend thunderstorms. We're talking about Hurricane Katrina. We're talking about Hurricane Andrew. We're talking about Hurricane Ike. We're talking about Hurricane Rita. We're talking about the Northridge earthquake. 9/11 is in the mix. We're talking about the greatest tornado outbreaks. And even Brother Noah, you'll remember that back there from Oklahoma City, you remember that tornado outbreak in, was it May of 99? You remember that one? That's one of the greatest in history. That's all connected with Israel. And God is warning us. See, there's curses coming on our nation. There's financial curses. And in the remaining time, that's what I want to show you. There's financial curses. We're being cursed as a nation in every area. And folks, I share this with people, and a lot of times, it's like I look in their eyes and it's glazed over. For a lot of reasons, they won't receive it. They just won't receive it. And I'm sure that many of you here, you know, do receive it. You've heard the preaching of Brother Noah and the people he has on, you know, because I'm not the only one sharing things like this. But maybe this is your first time. But I there's a glazing over that comes. And then I'm telling people, starting last year, I'm saying, get your financial house in order, that God is pulling us down financially. And I'm going to show you that, how it's all tied into what we're doing to Israel. And that's why I was amazed listening to Joan, how I'm going to be tying into what she was saying from another angle. And I tell people, and they'll say, yes, yes, and their eyes glaze over, and, well, I'm going to leave my money in the bank because I think God will protect it. I'm saying, get out. He's giving you warning now. Get out. Don't trust the stock market. It's going down. And I'm not giving you any financial. I'm the last one to give you financial advice. Only trust the Lord and not in the stock market.